Lord, we give thanks to you for Will this morning, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have prepared a message for him to bring. That, Lord, as he has waited on you, Lord, and with this psalm, that you have given him the words to speak, that you have given him the experiences, Lord. And we just pray that you will anoint those words, that you'll give him clarity, Lord, as he speaks your word. And that, Lord, you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. So we give you thanks, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. So Psalm 22, I confess, probably given the whole Bible and a series to speak on, I might not have chosen Psalms, but isn't it great when God sort of puts you on the spot and says, well, actually, yeah, do it. And it's incredible what I've found in Psalm 22, so I've really been fed and nourished. I'm sorry if you don't, but hopefully you will, because it is just an amazing psalm, and I shall read it. It's longish, so bear with me. A psalm of David. It says, to a director of music, to the tune of A Doe of the Morning. I thought I'd sing that to you first, but then maybe not, no. Anyway, I think, so it's a deep one, and it's heavy stuff. It foretells in incredible detail 1,000 years before it happened of Jesus' suffering and crucifixion, and speaks to a world full of his suffering today and of his power to overcome. I think we all, the world, I need this at this time because there's so much going on around the world, so difficult to bear with the news and everything happening. So this perhaps is a psalm for this moment. And it starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out to you by day, but you don't answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Yet, and the word yet is significant once or twice in this psalm, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet, you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey, opening their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are at a joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. because those before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people unborn, for he has done it. Amen. It's long, just as well I didn't choose Psalm 119. But anyway, talked about the detail, isn't on the screen, and you probably won't have time to read all these, but listen back afterwards. Verses 1, 2, 7, 8, 12 to 18 are an incredibly detailed foretelling of Jesus' persecution and death. When you think that was 1,000 years before all these events happened, how could this be? This is beyond rational explanation, other than it being inspired by an unchanging God who exists outside of created time. Time is part of creation, not just physical things, time itself. God is outside of time. The God who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. And for those who are looking, this is one of many, I believe, many convincing proofs of the authenticity of the biblical record. It says that Jesus has been there. Just look at what the church is suffering across the world. What some of us might be going through. Jesus has been there. He's experienced the worst that man can do to man. False allegations, mockery and taunting, public humiliation. He was stark naked on the cross. Torture, the most brutal execution known. And in excruciatingly, that word comes from the cross, excruciatingly slow death. And a little aside, I often think what an irony it was for a man who worked with wood and nails, a carpenter, to die by wood and nails. Who would have known what tree the span for the pieces of the cross came from? He would have known exactly what those nails, wherever they'd been bought, probably who had made them. How ironic for the God of all glory to come to work as a carpenter and to be killed by wooden nails. And finally, the desertion of his closest friends, those he had nurtured, cared for and taught. Complete desolation. And then on top of that, as if that wasn't enough, his last words spoken from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in his life, 6 hours of total isolation and separation from the love of his Father God. He was man, all man, truly man and truly God. As man at that point, he was totally cut off from the love of his Father, which had been with him all his life. He's not some remote deity, somebody just speaking from a book, watching aloof from a cloud. He is able to understand and identify with all human suffering. Quite a lot of biblical references seem quite obscure in today's world. And this reference to the bulls of Bashan, strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me. I had to look that one up. Apparently in the ancient region of Bashan, east of the Jordan River, it was famous for the massive strength, size and ferociousness of its bulls. Jesus experiences the whole might of a Roman Empire, the baying of the crowds, the lynch mobs, the shouting of people, the soldiers who mocked him and spat at him, the whipped up baying of the crowds. And then in verse 3, yet, love that word, yet. David declares that God is enthroned as the Holy One. Not was, not will be one day. He is enthroned as the Holy One. And that word holiness has really got to me recently, as I've shared once before probably. But unlike any flawed human leader, Jesus was, is utterly perfect, untainted by sin. And the media love it, don't they? How many great Christian leaders, charismatic politicians, have lost all their credibility as their secret sins are uncovered? There is power, authority, and credibility in holiness. And that is who God is, utterly holy. Jesus was without sin. He is the only human being who was utterly sinless. In verses 4, 9, that starts with the word yet again, and 10, David remembers God's faithfulness throughout Israel's history and in his own life. It's good to remember, isn't it? It's not good to be buried in the past, lost in the past. I think I've got to watch that as I get older. I'm an old age pensioner now. Mustn't look back and live in the past. God is good. He's alive. Today is as great and as wonderful any day. He's the great, unchanging I Am. It's a funny term, the name for God, isn't it? But going back to the Exodus, or back to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said to this, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." If you look in the New Testament, Jesus so many times declares, "I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the word of God." We have a challenge to look back and remember how God has helped us and our family members and close friends in the past. Not living in the past, but holding on to the past and saying, "You are the same God today, yesterday and forever." On two occasions, a very close family member was told that they would not live. One was in a terrible accident in Colombia, middle of nowhere. The other was, it doesn't really matter where. But even when they were brought back to the UK by air ambulance, or when, she was told she would never see or walk again. The consultant stood at the bottom of the bed with some students and just casually said, "This young woman will never see or walk again." And there was an outpouring of prayer from the church, from other churches, from family and friends across the world. 10 months later, she went back to work on the ward at a London hospital that she'd come from. That had a massive impact on my life. If God can do that, if God can do that. Yeah, anyway. So, verses 22 to 25 tell of the transforming power of praise and declaration, both privately and publicly, in the midst of suffering. Last week we sang brilliant worship song, "Raise a Hallelujah." And it's sometimes we just get you, "Raise a Hallelujah." And then you think, actually, what am I singing? And this says, "I will raise a Hallelujah with everything inside of me. I will raise a Hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I will raise a Hallelujah in the middle of the mystery, the unknown, that I don't know where this is going, God. I don't understand this. I don't understand what's going on in the world. I will raise a Hallelujah in the middle of a mystery. I will raise a Hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me." It repeats that. And I'm going to sing in the chorus, "In the middle of a storm." And the Bible states that praise is a weapon. It doesn't look like a weapon, does it? It hasn't got a sharp head, hasn't got double barrels, whatever. But it is incredibly, infinitely important. It dispels darkness and enables us to see things in a different light. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in worship. The harder it is, in a sense, the harder it is, the more powerful it is. That is the nature of God. On the days when I was working on this talk, I've been working through Psalms, I got to Psalm 42 and 43, which repeat three times. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And Sally will say, tell you, I've been feeling illogically, unnaturally low in the mornings, just a great heaviness, a weight in the mornings, particularly in the middle of the night, even last night. And there's been a sense of overwhelm at the state of the world, the state of what's going on in this country, even in this district, and some quite deep personal challenges. Restating God's goodness, his faithfulness, his love and power has lifted me. It's like being helicoptered 1,000 meters above. You're in dense fog, you can't see a thing. But you know, if you've ever been in a plane on a cloudy day, you only go up a few thousand feet, and it's like today, brilliant, clear, blue sky. It's like that. Worship, declaring the truths of God, truth of Jesus, helicopters us, lifts us, vertical takeoff, up to a place where everything looks different. We have a different perspective. We can look down. It doesn't mean the problems cease to exist. But our perspective changes. You nearly got a shorter talk there. Turn to 2 pages over at once. It's good to be reminded. It's sad to be reminded. But Jesus is still suffering today. He is still suffering today. We are his body, his church is his body on earth, and at this moment there are people who cannot worship freely. There are people who have been chased from their homes, have had loved ones murdered in front of our eyes. Indescribable things happen to their women and daughters, and that is because they are Christians. There is intense and increasing persecution across the world, yet Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. Verse 26 states slightly bizarrely, the poor will eat and be satisfied. How will people who have been chased from their homes or in refugee camps in Myanmar, people who have fled, Christians who have fled from Myanmar to refugee camps, are minorities in those camps. So they're persecuted by people who've been persecuted. People are absolutely at the bottom. How can God come to their aid? Thank God he uses us. There are Christian agencies, there are churches ministering to those people. The only reason I know about them is through an organization that is ministering to those people. And God is at work through his church, through us. He needs us, bizarrely. God actually needs us to do his work on earth, and we are his hands, his feet, his praying hands, his ministering hands. The need is greater and greater as conflicts increase. There are more refugees in the world. 20 years ago I started working with refugees. The numbers have more than doubled in that time, people who've been forced from their homes. And as we probably know, wealthy countries have drastically cut their overseas aid budgets. This isn't a talk about raising money and support, but it's just to say God needs us. Our brothers and sisters need us, and he is responding, and he will respond as we listen and respond. Verses 27 to 30, David doesn't finish his prophecy, though, with Jesus' death. He tells us, I'm not sure if it's on the screen or not, brackets, my words, one day all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. As we grieve over the state of the world, things going on in the UK, things in Bradford District, we need to remember and declare in our personal and public prayer that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That includes dictators, terrorists, people traffickers, religious extremists, trillionaires, and we ourselves. God has the final word. The psalm finishes with verse 31, and it says, "He has done it." Echoes, "But it is finished." His last words on the cross, "It is finished." His work is completed. God's liberation is finished. The way to him, through him, is finished. The wonderful image, if you can remember it, when at the point of the moment of Jesus' death, the temple, the curtain, huge heavy curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, not top bottom to top as though a human had done it, from top to bottom. And that was the curtain between the place that only where the public could go and the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go once a year. The way was opened. We can all go through that curtain. The work is finished. Jesus has done it. But his work is just beginning, was just beginning through his followers, us on earth. So to summarize, for me anyway, there are three key takeaways from the psalm. Jesus is able to understand and identify with all human suffering. He has been there. He is there. Sickness, bereavement, loneliness, abandonment, excruciating pain, and the list can go on and on. But Jesus is there. He has understood. He does. He has been there, and he does understand our needs and will be there. God's word. Second point: Jesus, the living word, the word from the beginning, is eternal, and it still speaks to his people. It's been a source of strength, comfort, and hope for more than 3,000 years that since the first words were written. If it weren't reliable, if it weren't demonstrably true, the church would have died out years ago. God is faithful. How else has the church survived? Why are we here this morning? God is faithful. We're not deluded. There hasn't been some mass delusion through thousands of years. God is who he says he is. He is faithful. And it is in the most bizarre way, it's been across the world at the time of the most intense persecution that the church has grown most rapidly. In recent years in Iran, we all know about the horrors of Iran. Dear friends of ours fled from that. But the church is growing in Iran. During the Cultural Revolution in China, the church grew exponentially. The church grows where there's suffering because we really, really get drawn back to Jesus and find that, yeah, he is who he says he is. And finally, the transforming power of praise and declaration when things feel impossible. It turns darkness into light. Amen.